Our reading is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and we're going to commence reading at verse 11, and we're going to read down to verse 27. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19, from verse 11 through to verse 27. We'll share in the reading of God's Word. I'll read verse 11, then please join me in verse 12, and we'll continue verse about until we reach verse 27. Luke chapter 19, and commencing at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then, givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And we'll read the last verse together. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We'll end our reading there at verse 27, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. We're going to bow together in prayer. We come, our Heavenly Father, before thee now to ask for a blessing upon our consideration of thy word. Fill me with thy blessed Spirit. Visit us by the power of thy Spirit today. Come down and open our hearts to the truth, and open the truth to all of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider today the parable of the pounds that we find in this 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And you'll notice that the parable was spoken to dispel the notion that Christ was about to go up to Jerusalem and there become king over Judah. He certainly was on his way to Jerusalem, but he was not going there in order to become the king over the nation. Verse 11 says that as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They anticipated the great crowning day that's coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, but they anticipated it by at least 2,000 years. And isn't it interesting? Many people are good at making predictions. They can tell you when the Lord is going to come again, a man over in America, he made a colossal blunder, and now he's compounding his error by setting another date for the Lord's return. The Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour, and it would be much wiser to keep our mouths closed and not make predictions about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ is speaking about this matter, he speaks about a certain nobleman, a man of noble birth. And he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. It's interesting that there was a practice at that time amongst local rulers that they would go up to Rome to receive a kingship from the Emperor Caesar. That was their practice at that time. And interestingly further, and this is commented on by quite a number of the commentators, Archelaus, who was the son of Herod the Great, he went up to Rome in order to receive a kingdom from the emperor. He actually didn't get it. He got a much reduced territory, Archelaus. And when he was there, or at least when he was travelling there, Jews went from Judea, and they met other Jews in Jerusalem, and they protested to Caesar. They said, we don't want this man to rule over us. They were overruled by Caesar, but Archelaus' territory was reduced, and he wasn't made a king. It's further interesting, because when Archelaus came back and took control over the area, he established his palace, or at least he built a palace, in Jericho. And Christ was just coming from the region of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. So all these local details may have been in the minds of the people when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. And this man Archelaus, he wasn't a man that was desirable to the Jewish people, but he was established in some measure of power. Christ himself was going to Jerusalem, but he wasn't going there to set up his monarchy over the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ was going there to die, and from there, or just outside there, he would ascend to heaven before returning in triumph at the last day. But that day of triumph was not at hand. It wasn't near. It was at least 2,000 years away. Now, the passage before us speaks of a nobleman who had people who would not submit to his rule, and also who had servants, 10 servants, to whom he gave a pound each. And he said to them, occupy till I come. And later on I'm going to explain what that word occupy means. But he said to them, here you are, there's a pound for each of you, and occupy until I come back again. There's a division here. In that territory that was under the control of the nobleman, and it's a division between enemies and servants. There were enemies, and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. There were servants, and each of the servants was given a pound and told, occupy till I come. And as we consider the passage, the first thing we want to do is to look at the enemies. If we think of Archelaus, where there's the local allusion, Archelaus had enemies. And those enemies came to hate him, and they came to dread his rule. They didn't want him to be their king over them. And I think they had good reason. After all, his father was Herod the Great, a monster of wickedness, the man who slew the little children. And you may remember, if you know the Bible reasonably well, that after Herod died and Archelaus replaced him as ruler over that territory, that Joseph and Mary were afraid to go back into Judea. They were afraid to go near Jerusalem, even to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And they headed away up north. And they were directed by God. And as God directed them, they settled in Nazareth, but not in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. That tells me that Archelaus was not a ruler to be respected. He was not a ruler that inspired reverence or love. He was one who inspired fear and loathing and dread. There is no such reason for hating the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. So there's no reason for any person to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we find, after going about and doing good, that the Jews completely rejected him. When Pilate wanted to release him, they pressurized Pilate. And they said, he makes himself a king. And any man who makes himself a king is an enemy of Caesar. Still Pilate wanted to get rid of the problem, to exonerate Christ and release him. And the people said, we have no king but Caesar. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Away with him. Let him be crucified. There is sheer hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say, sadly, that with some exceptions, and glorious exceptions, by and large, that has been the attitude of the Jews to Christ until this very day. How sad that is. We would love to see the Jewish people. We would love to see the Muslim people. We would love to see people of other religions converted to Christ. But sadly, we find here, even to this day, opposition to Christ, enmity to Christ on the part of the Jews. Indeed, in verse 27, these people are called enemies. And we discover in verse 14 of the chapter that there is a hatred in their heart. His citizens hated him. And the analogy is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ's subjects, many of them hate him. And today there are many avowed enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Atheists are avowed enemies. Those who reject the deity of Christ are avowed enemies of Christ. And we can add this. Enmity is shown in the way that people treat the orders of a king. If you treat a king's orders with contempt, you show hatred. You know, it used to be considered a great offence to deface the image of the sovereign on a coin or a note. That was considered an act of treachery. You were showing your hatred for the sovereign. How today do we show our contempt for Christ? By refusing to obey his orders. We look for his orders, we will find them very clearly in the Ten Commandments. God has set out 10 commandments. Let me pick out 2 of them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That rules out sexual relationships outside of marriage. And today there is a push, and our present government is amenable to this push that is taking place, to recognize a union between 2 men or 2 women as a marriage. And that is going to pose major problems. You see, once you take away the definition of marriage as between a man and a woman, and a man and woman who aren't closely related, like a brother and sister, or father and daughter, or mother and son, once you take away that definition of marriage between a man and a woman who aren't very closely related, you open up all sorts of problems and dangers. And in fact, over in North America, they're already experiencing those difficulties because in one area they have recognized homosexual marriage as marriage. And now there's a man and he has 4 wives and he's pushing for his 4 marriages to be legally recognized. That is the consequence of changing the definition of marriage. And that change in the definition of marriage is a result of moving away from the clear teaching of the 7th commandment. It's an act of opposition to God's law, it's an act of hatred towards God. And we cannot say we love the Lord Jesus Christ if we are in flagrant opposition to his commandments. And of course we could take in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is part of what we call the Decalogue, the 10 laws given. The day of celebration and rest has been changed, but the law is clearly still in force. For the Bible says that whoso keepeth the whole law, that's talking about the whole 10 commandments, but offends in one point, he is guilty of all. So we must have respect for all the laws of God as they are expressed in the 10 commandments, and as those 10 commandments, and this is interesting, reflect for us the character of God. The 10 commandments reflect God's character to you and me. This is how God feels. Our Queen may pass laws just by signing a bill, but she doesn't necessarily feel that way about the bill she has signed. When God signs a bill, as he has done with the 10 commandments, that's how God feels. He feels that way about these things. He wants us to show respect for his laws. And notice what happens to these enemies of the gospel. The Bible makes it clear they will be judged at the last. When we come down to verse 27 of the chapter, we find the nobleman saying, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." How harsh that seems. How awesome. And yet these were avowed enemies who themselves would have put to death the nobleman. They hated him, and he says, "Bring them before me, let them be slain in my presence." And we see the picture there of what will happen to every Christ rejecter. Every enemy will be judged. And there is a severe judgment. Because what we do when we show ourselves to be enemies, we also at the same time set ourselves on the same side as the devil. You're lining yourself up with the devil when you're an enemy of Jesus Christ. And what do we find in Matthew 25 and verse 41? Christ speaks to his enemies and he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And he adds these words, "Prepared for the devil and his angels." This is the fate of the devil and his fallen angels. You side with the devil. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You're opposed to him. You refuse his rule over you. Then, by siding with the devil, you share in the devil's fate. How awful that is. And we don't want it for any person. We want all who are unsaved to come and experience everlasting life and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are the enemies set before us, their rebellion, their hatred, and then their ultimate fate. But we need to look secondly, and I've just got 2 points today, we need to look secondly at the servants. There are 10 of them mentioned, and yet only 3 are concentrated on. One who gained 10 pounds, one who gained 5 pounds, and one who didn't gain anything at all. So there's just 3 of them concentrated upon. All of them were given a pound. You might say, how much does that represent in today's terms? And I have to admit, I do not know. About 150 years ago, and that's a long time ago in monetary terms with the way that inflation has gone, it was worth about £3.25 or £3.50. Multiply that today, I suppose, by 100 or 150 or 200. And you're getting perhaps an amount in today's terms of 300, 500, 750 pounds. Not a huge amount of money. And That money was given to servants. The Greek word is doulos. You may have heard that word, doulos. It means a bond slave. It wasn't usual to give money to slaves to work with. And that shows that these were slaves that were trusted. These were people that were considered trustworthy. And the householder, he calls the 10 servants to him, and he hands each one of them what really is a small amount of money. In today's terms, it's not huge. Say you get £500, and you're told, occupy till I come. It's not huge, £500. It's nice, but it's not enormous, £500. And each one of those 10 servants was given that pound, as I've indicated, possibly worth £500 in our terms. So the amount was comparatively small, but it was not only a trust, it was also a test. They were being tested. How will you handle this money? How will you look after this money? You're a trusted servant. You've been given this pound. How will you handle that pound? And here were people, and their task was to occupy. In that word now, I've come to the meaning of it. It means to trade. I'm not sure why it was translated as occupy, but later on in the chapter, we find that when the nobleman returned, he called the servants together to find out how much each man had gained by trading. So it's the same word, only it's slightly more of a compound verb in the return of the master, but it is basically the same word. So it's a trading word. And the master is saying to these servants, trade with this money until I come again. And these servants of the nobleman represent to us professed servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you profess to be a Christian, you have been given a trust. And on that trust, you are being tested. Isn't it good to have a trust given to us? Something special? I suggest to you that that pound represents to us knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth. Those who profess to be Christians profess to have a knowledge of the truth. We profess that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We profess that we believe the Scriptures. We profess that we believe that Jesus died for sinners and rose again, and that He is now at the right hand of the Father, that He will come again in triumph at the end of the world. Well, now, with that sacred trust that has been committed to us, we have a responsibility. Occupy till I come, or trade with this trust. Use this trust that has been committed to you to gain more knowledge and to grow and to go forward until I come again. Now, we might ask the question, how are we to do that? How are we to do that? How are we to trade with the trust, the pound, that comparatively small amount that is given to us? Well, the first thing we've got to do is to grow spiritually. The Bible tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've got to make progress as a Christian. If I want to see an expansion of my pound into £2, into £5, into £10, then I've got to make progress. I cannot be at a standstill. How do I grow as a Christian? I must grow through the Word of God. I really must imbibe the Scriptures, because the Bible is a wonderful book for growth. You will grow in your knowledge of the Savior as you meditate upon the Word of God as you have it constantly in your hand and constantly in your mind. You see, the Bible is a living book. And the Bible speaks to men and women. And if you have this Bible constantly in your possession and constantly in your heart, it will speak to you at different times. You will recall the scriptures. Do you know that some people who have been persecuted for their faith and shut away from human society, or at least Christian society, and shut away from the Word of God, many of those people have been greatly blessed and comforted through the knowledge that they previously had acquired of the scriptures. The scriptures spoke to them. They remembered the scriptures. The scriptures kept coming to them. And some of them could recite whole passages, maybe whole chapters, maybe whole books of the Bible. The Bible kept coming to them. It kept speaking to them. It was living in their hearts and living in their lives. How glorious that is. And if we are to make progress trading with what we have been given, we must spend time taking in the Word of God, meditating upon the Scriptures. The Bible ought to be often in our hands and it ought to be always in our minds. It directs us. I don't know what way to go. The Bible will give me indications as to the way in which I should go. And it goes without saying, if you want to make progress, you've got to spend time in the Lord's presence. It's a glorious thing to spend time with the Lord. And how the Lord loves those who pray earnestly. The Bible tells us the prayer of the upright is His delight. Do you want to see a delighted God? Do you want God to be delighted with you? He will be delighted with you when you draw near to Him in prayer. When you commune with Him at His throne of grace. And that changes you. You'll be amazed at how prayer changes your life. We have a little saying, prayer changes things. But actually, prayer changes the person who prays more than it changes anything else. You get gloriously transformed when you pray. You see things in a new light when you pray. You rise up and you get Christ's viewpoint when you pray. You look down from the heights of splendor when you pray. And you see things you never saw before. You feel things you never felt before. And you are wondrously transformed as a person at the throne of grace in earnest prayer and consecration before God. But then, you know, another thing that helps us to grow and make progress is good company. And I'm talking about good, godly company. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, we find that iron sharpeneth iron. You want to sharpen iron, you use other iron to sharpen it. So doth the countenance of a man his friend. When we're in the right company and having fellowship with the right people, and talking over things that are precious, that strengthens us spiritually. Do you know how John Bunyan was brought to Christ? Well, one of the things God used was the godly conversation of some humble women. They were just sitting outside their homes and they were working away. I'm not sure what they were doing. But while they were working, they were talking, and it wasn't gossip. It was godly conversation. Here were humble women. Way back in the 17th century, we would say, in an age when people didn't know nearly as much as we know, probably they knew far more. Because they talked about the things of God. And as John Bunyan listened, he realized, they have an experience of God that I haven't got. And John Bunyan was convicted of the emptiness and the sinfulness of his life. He realized, I don't know God. These women know God. They're talking about the things of God. We grow in spiritual company. And then another thing. We grow as we give out what we have to others. There's a strange verse in Proverbs that says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. You'd say, how can you scatter what you have and yet increase? Well, you can. If you're scattering the knowledge that you have received from God. If you're telling others about the wonderful Savior you have found. If you're witnessing and telling people and living a life that is blameless before people. You're scattering what you have, but yet you're increasing all the time. It's a bit like the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil in the time of Elijah. Remember, the woman was told, bake me a little cake first. She says, that's the last bit I have. The last bit of meal, the last drop of oil. I'm baking a cake for myself and for my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die of hunger because of the famine. And Elijah says, no, you make something for me first. For God has promised the cruse of oil, the barrel of meal will not fail until the Lord sends rain on the earth. And you know, she did what she was told. In a way, she gave away what she had to Elijah. And every day when she went to that barrel, there was meal in it. And every time she went to that bottle, there was oil in it. There was oil in the bottle, there was grain, there was meal in the barrel. And she didn't know how it happened, but God did it. And as we give out, as we scatter, we see increase. As we witness, as we live the life, and as we give ourselves to the service of others to win them for Christ, we gain. Our pound is growing all the time. It's growing. There it is, it's £4 now. There it is, it's £10 now. And maybe way beyond. And so what we have to say is this. Make good use of what you have. It may not be much, but it will bring great blessing when the hand of God is upon your life. With the blessing of God, you will see it grow. Because remember, there is a day of reckoning coming. The householder, the nobleman, came back after some considerable time. It says in verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, if I may just, as we're coming towards the end, think of these three that came before the nobleman. One man had made tremendous use of his pound. He came and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained £10. And some people, we've got to say, serve God gloriously. Some people stand out. I've mentioned Elijah. Elijah served God gloriously. What a man Elijah was. Things happened when Elijah was about. Dead were raised to life, or at least one dead was raised to life, and that was the first instance of any dead person ever being raised to life. The heavens were black with clouds, the Bible says, when Elijah prayed and kept praying. Fire came down from heaven when Elijah prayed. Rain was withheld in judgment when Elijah prayed. Ahab the king was dealt with and troubled when Elijah came to him. Here is a man who served God gloriously. We might think of Ruth also. How wonderfully she served God. She said to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee in me. She went through with God. And how wonderfully she served God. And She became, I think, the great-grandmother of David the king. Here is someone whose life was laid out in the service of God. When she discovered the truth, she gained in the truth, and she served God. So here is someone who made tremendous use of his pound. And you know, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of something that one of our ministers told me one time. He said that when he was having a hard time in the prayer meeting, he used to pray that a young woman who would be there at the prayer meeting would pray. For he said that when she prayed, it just seemed as if heaven came down. The whole atmosphere was transformed in the prayer meeting. And there are people like that. Where they go, they bring a blessing with them. When they pray, heaven comes down. Our souls to greet, as the hymn writer put it, and glory crowns the mercy seat. And that's magnificent, and you love it, and you long for more of it. There are people like that man who gained the £10. And then there was a second man, and he's brought before us, and he has gained £5. Not as much, but he receives the same commendation. Doesn't get the same reward, but he gets the same commendation. Well done, good servant. You've done well. And while there are many people that don't reach the absolute heights, they don't, as it were, cause sensational things to take place in their lives. They don't witness enormous feats. But they're good, steady Christians. They're godly people who live for God. They're dependable people. There are some people like that. And they are amongst the finest. You don't often hear their voice, but you have them there. They're there when you need them. They're there when other people aren't there. You can rely upon them. And it's so good. I value people like that. I value them in a congregation. They are tremendous people. Often quiet people, faithful people. They don't maybe reach the heights of those who make a tremendous mark for God. But they are most reliable. And they are faithful in so many different ways. Telling of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own quiet way. Living for God. Meditating upon the scriptures. Making quiet, steady progress until they ripen for glory and the Lord takes them home. I hope that you're like that kind of person. I would love to see you go further and light up, as it were, a whole fellowship. But let's at least be steady Christians, progressive Christians, reliable Christians. Because if you are, you'll have a clear conscience at the last. You see, that man, he came along to his Lord and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained £5. He has confidence. He's not terrified at the prospect of meeting with the nobleman. He's quite content that he has made progress. You've nothing to fear in death when you've lived steadily for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the third man. He had made no use of his pound. He said, here it is, Lord. I had it wrapped up in a napkin here, just like a handkerchief or a head covering. Just covered it up. What did he do? He just went off and had an easy time. Made sure that the pound wouldn't be lost, but never traded with it. That's what he was told to do. And when he came back, he started to make excuses, and he actually made accusations as well. He said, I knew you were an austere or a hard man. And you expected dividends from things that you didn't even invest in. You didn't sow seed in certain places, but you came along and you would take the seed that grew there that somebody else had planted. You wanted to reap where you hadn't sown. And you're harsh and you're severe. And I knew that if I traded and I lost, you would really be harsh with me. You would come down on me, as we would say, like a ton of bricks. And you know, he shows himself to be an enemy. He's no better than the enemies. He's not a real friend at all. Look what he has to say about his master. You're hard. You're a hard-hearted man. You're a selfish man. Indeed, you might say you're a sinful man. You're stealing crops from other people, crops that you didn't sow. You just come in and you take their crops. And here is a man who, although a professed servant, was actually at heart an enemy. And I say this to you, if we are not serving Christ with love in our hearts for him, we must question this. We must question whether we really are his servants. Am I walking with God? Am I living for God? Have I a delight in the things of God? Do I want to see others won for Christ? Do I pray for them? Do I witness to them? Is my heart's desire to be right with God, to be faithful to Christ? And if it isn't, am I a servant or am I an enemy? And so what's going to happen? The nobleman has returned. It's time for his verdict. It's time for the people to stand before him. The first man who has gained £10, he is told, well done. Your pound has gained £10. Well done. Thou good servant. And he says, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You're going to be rewarded. And the reward actually seems out of all proportion to the work. And you know, heaven, let's put it this way, it's out of all proportion to the little service we do for Christ. Think of it. Think of eternity. Think of the blessing of heaven for all eternity. A never-ending joy. A never-ending peace. And that's for a little bit of service. And then the next man, he gets the same commendation. He gets slightly less in the way of reward. Have thou authority over 5 cities. You might say, are some going to be jealous then in heaven? Because he got more than I did. He was more faithful. He's better off than I am. No, all will be equally happy in heaven. It's just that some will have a greater capacity for happiness. If you take, say, some tumblers, and you've got some large tumblers and some small tumblers, and you pour some wine into them, you fill a large tumbler, and that tumbler represents the joy of ruling over 10 cities. That's the joy of a man who has been most faithful. Then you get another tumbler, and it's half the size, and it's filled to capacity. It's not as large as the other one, but it's filled to capacity, representing the man who has ruled over 5 cities. Is the man with the smaller tumbler unhappy? No, that's the capacity that he has. He's full of joy to the capacity that he has. He just has a smaller capacity, but he's perfectly joyful. His joy is complete. And while some will have greater degrees of glory in heaven, all will be perfectly content, perfectly satisfied. They will enter the joy of their Lord. Isn't it good? The reward is out of all proportion to the service. But then there's condemnation for the unprofitable servant. He gets a stinging rebuke. You knew my character, did you? You knew what I was like? That's what you thought? You thought that I was a hard-hearted man? You thought that I was a selfish man? You thought that I took up crops where I didn't sow a seed? Well, you thought I was such a miserable person, such a harsh person, such a nasty person. Why did you not show some measure of fear? Why did you not put my money in the bank, where I could have got my money plus usury or interest, that simply means? You could have got interest on the money. And with compound interest over the time, you could have built up that pound. Maybe you could have been handing me £2 or £3. But now you're handing me back the 1 pound and handing it back with an accusation. He got a stinging rebuke and he lost his pound. He lost what he had. There's a loss entailed. And while it doesn't say it here, in what is really a similar type of parable about the talents, we find the unprofitable servant cast into the outer darkness. Here is a man, a professed servant, and we've seen that at heart he was an enemy, and he suffered the fate of the enemies. Right beside the mention of the enemy's fate is his fate. He loses all, and the judgment of God falls upon him. So we finish by saying this: get to know Christ. Get to know Christ. What a Saviour. Don't be an enemy to him. Then when you get to know him, serve him with all your might and prove that you are a servant. Prove that you really have Christ in your heart. You'll enjoy doing it. That's the good news. You'll enjoy it. And you will be greatly blessed and rewarded out of all proportion to your service. May God bless us and apply the truth to our hearts.